Let's go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. We're in our summer series focusing on the relationships and the various aspects of relationship. A couple weeks ago, we went to where the question was asked and answered, who is my neighbor? Last week, we looked at what it means to love one another. What is love? Today, I want to talk about what it means to sow. We live in no vacuum. We don't live in a vacuum. Now, part of the problem with America today, guys, is that the church is pulled inside behind the walls. We've stained our windows and closed them, and we live in a little bubble, isolated and insulated from the world. And that has never been God's intention. We have a mission. We should be on mission. We live in relationship. Now, the Bible is a book about relationships. I mean, it tells us, yes, how to have a relationship with God, first and foremost. And we live in communion with Him, and only can we live for eternity by communion with Him because of what Christ did, breaking down the barriers and destroying the sins. We're all just home folks today. Michael, you're just adopted now, okay? So just make yourself home. And I think everybody else here is pretty much familiar. So it's just us. Now let's just relax and have a little fun. But I want to take you this morning to where I believe is probably the most important parable that Jesus gave us. And this parable in Mark chapter 4, he shows us and tells us truths about the kingdom that are not seen in many other ways like this. In Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, again he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. Now stop right here. Notice this pattern. He began to teach, and the crowd came. We do that backward in church today because our paradigm of success is determined by our attendance. We think that church is successful if the building is full. Stadiums are successful when the buildings are full. That's because the stadiums cost money and they don't make money unless people come. But we in the church have adopted a stadium mentality. But notice here, Jesus began to teach, then the crowd came. Somebody should have sat down with him and talked to him. He's doing it backwards. But anyway, this is what happened. He began to teach, and a crowd came, and then he says, so he got into a boat on the sea and sat down while the whole crowd was on the shore facing the sea. Do you get the picture? They're on the shore. He's in the boat. He's before this crowd of people, and he begins to teach with parable. Verse 2, he taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching, he said to them, listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, this occurred. Some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it sprang up right away since it didn't have deep soil. When the sun came, it was scorched, and since it didn't have a root, it withered. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it. And it didn't produce a crop. Still others fell on good ground and produced a crop that increased 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. And then he said, anyone who has ears to hear should listen. Anyone who has ears to hear should listen. Now, Jesus started off with the word listen. He ends that portion with the word listen. I think he wants people to listen. That's just my opinion. I could be wrong, but I believe he wants us to listen. When the Holy Spirit inspired the writer Mark to write these words, he was deliberate in what he said. He's saying, pay attention, and I want you to pay attention. If you can hear this morning, pay attention. Now, verse 11, 12 is a discussion about the parables and why he taught in parables. Matthew's gospel records the same thing. In verse 11, Jesus would tell them that it's already been revealed to you, this secret, this mystery of the kingdom, but not yet to others. In a sense, what he's saying is, they can't hear yet. But you've been allowed to see. You've been shown. It's been revealed to you, this mystery of the kingdom. What is the mystery of the kingdom? Christ. The kingdom, he's embodiment of the kingdom, and his kingdom is where he is, and it includes all those who come to him, and it should be an ever-enlarging kingdom. Let your kingdom come, and let it be established, but we are part of that kingdom-building business. And so he's revealing that to them. Verse 13, Jesus then said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand any of the parables?" If you don't understand this one, guys, you're not going to get any of them. Some of the other parables include the treasure hidden in the field, the lost coin, the straying sheep of 99 left behind to find that one. And they won't get any of these parables if they don't get this parable. Does that not speak to you of importance and meaning in this whole kingdom building thing and the revelation of Christ? If you don't get this one, you're not going to get any of them, Jesus is saying. So let's just walk through this. Jesus then begins to explain it so that there's no question about what this parable means. First thing is that he sowed what? He sowed seed. And what is the seed? He sowed the word. In verse 14, the sower sows the word. Now, the Bible tells us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word, he says, became flesh and dwelt among us. The living Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. But his word is seen from beginning to end in the very opening of the Bible, in that grand statement of creation, in the beginning, God. And the first word God said was, "Let there be light." If that's the first word recorded that he said, let me tell you, that has significance today. And in the last of the books of the Bible, the book of Revelation, he's not only the first word, he's the final word. And all the dead, small and great, will stand before the throne and await the sentence. His final word for many will be that of condemnation. Their failure to believe in him, to trust in him. He is the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He's the first word and the last word. He's the final word. But he is the living word. And that living word has purpose and meaning in our lives. Isaiah, I'm going to get used to this thing. I've just got it. Justin gave it to me this morning. I want to have to tell you a funny story. I told him when he gave to me, I said, "Well, you can put these others up there. I'm ready to preach." He said, "Well, it'll go as fast as you want to. You got the clicker." We could have sang this real fast this morning. Have you ever tried to sing "It Is Well" real fast? It is well, it is well, it is well. My word, God said, will not return to me empty. My word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in what I send it to do. Now that's God's own statement regarding his word. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message that is delivered." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every one of us are saved this morning because some way, somehow, we heard the word of God. It may have come through a preacher in a revival or a teacher in Sunday school. It might have come through a teacher in Bible school or through a gospel tract. I love the stories of the Gideons, how that people are given the word of God and their lives are transformed. So many people find it in a motel room at near death or almost near suicide until they find the word of God in there. Changed because of it, and life comes. And so the seed that Jesus is talking about, this sower went out, is the word, and it is quick and living and powerful. I'll get there. All right, so what did he sow? He sowed the word. And where did he sow? Where did he sow? We see what is being said here, but I want you to notice that Jesus tells us the soul is the heart. The word these comes up in our text. He said, these are. These being the people. And the first verse, there was the teaching, Jesus teaching, and then the crowd. So the crowd is still there. And while he's explaining, they're still around. They might have broke up somewhat, scattered out a little bit, but they're still all around. And I have a feeling Jesus, with his own hand, pointed out and said, these are the soul people, the hearts of people. Now Jesus goes through and talks about the soul being the heart of people. And he tells us there's four types of soul, four types of heart. Look at verse 15. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. These are those along the path. I wonder if he's pointing to the Pharisees. Today he might point to some of those who've been in church and dropped out. Hardened hearts. Some of those who are skeptical of church have hardened hearts. Why is a path hard ground? Because it has been tread upon. It's been walked upon. It's been traveled over. And the more you travel a path, the harder the ground gets. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of hard ground today that's our fault. Because we have tromped on the ground in human effort. Maybe with good intentions, but without the Holy Spirit's influence, we're just stomping on the ground. I know there's a lot of folks that have been beat up with the Bible. They've been approached and accosted sometimes, even abused with the word of God. God forbid this ever happens from any of us. Don't go beat people up with the word. I've told you about my friend Scott, who was a custodian, assistant custodian. Scott had been in a wreck, and it left him less than full capacity. His heart was good, but in his simple mindset, Scott got a hold of the simple fact that people perish without Christ. People go to hell who don't know Jesus. And Scott could not let go of that. And from that point on, he saw people perishing. Scott would go to the roadsides in Dothan, Alabama. If you've ever been to Panama City, you know the traffic in Dothan. It's the route to go down to Panama City. And Scott would stand on in the medians and pass out tracts to cars just walking up and down at red lights. The home mission board, North American Mission Board, was supplying at that time free tracts, and Scott was ordering from him. They cut him off because they couldn't believe anybody could give away that many tracts. Our staff had to go to bat for him and say, yeah, he absolutely is giving away that many tracts. And so we got him back going. But Scott was motivated by the fact that people without Jesus die and spend eternity in hell. So one day he comes into my office. I've told this before. You may not remember it. I hope you don't. But anyway, he came into my office one day, and he said, can I borrow your phone? And I said, sure, Scott. And I just turned it around to him. And he starts dialing a number, and apparently he dialed a wrong number. This is the conversation that I heard to one side. Hello, is Bob there? Oh, do you know Jesus? Well, you're going to hell then. Hello? Hello? I said, sit down, Scott. There's a better way to approach this. And we began to teach, and Scott got a hold of a better way. Why don't start with the love of God? Yes, they're dying and they're going to hell. Now, if the Holy Spirit tells you to tell somebody they're going to hell, you do so. But if you don't sense that, you talk about then the love of God. Because we go out in the flesh, we can make the ground harder. And when it falls on hard ground, it doesn't sink in. Satan just takes it away. Second type of ground, he tells us in verse 16 and 17, these are the ones sown on rocky ground. Correlates to verses 5 and 6. They sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves. They're short-lived. When affliction or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately stumble. Shallow ground doesn't allow the roots to go deep. Our roots should be, and that's part of the church's job, to help each other. That's part of our vision and mission, is that we make disciples who are rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. It does take some time there, and it takes some personal effort, but there are many when the ground is shallow. Before they can get rooted and grounded, the trials, the life of The things that happen come and snatch them away. Remember, I told you a couple of weeks ago, we've got to get a hold of and proclaim the goodness of God. It's rooting and grounding us to get a hold of that. And when we do get a hold of that, when persecutions or trials come, then we look at it and say, I don't understand it. I don't know what's going on, but I know God is still good. What we talked about Wednesday night in our Bible study, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that they'd understand the depth, the height, the width, the breadth of the love of God. In Romans, he says that understanding that nothing separates us from that love. And so when persecutions come or trials come or adversity comes, we understand because we're rooted and grounded, this is temporary and God's got a plan bigger than this. Many don't get there. They're gone before they get rooted. Third type of soil and third heart is crowded ground. And oh, here's where America lives today. Crowded hearts. Already full of the wrong stuff, too much of it. Used to be easy to have church on Sunday nights. Most churches did. Then attendance began dropping off, and it started with Disney, I think, began to be the decline. You remember Disney, Walt Disney came on. Some of you kids don't even know who that is. You know Disney World, you don't know who Walt Disney is. I remember Walt Disney coming out and introducing his show, wearing his little suit and his tie, Sunday nights. Then ball teams started practicing on Wednesdays. I remember the uproar about that. I can't believe they're doing that Wednesday night. That's our night to go to church. They began doing that, and pretty soon Wednesday night started dropping off. And now it's 7 days a week. Listen to this, verse 18. Others are sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the seduction of wealth, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. That seed, that word going in, choked out. And he describes it pretty plainly. What's going on with us today? So many times, seeds are sown, and it's just one of many things being strangled to death. In verse 20, the fourth heart, the fourth soul is fertile, open. But the ones sown on good ground are those who hear the word, welcome it, and produce a crop, a multiplying crop, 30, 60, 100. Open hearts. Now, I'm not an advocate, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute, of giving up on anybody. I don't think we should give up on anybody. But there are those who won't receive. There are those who receive and fall away. There are those who receive and get choked to death. But there's some. And when God gets a hold of a person and they receive this, the Bible says as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. He changes them from the inside out. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're new creations if we're in Christ. And that person's change from the outside, from the inside, begins to show up on the outside. His change is obvious. Galatians 5:19 said the works of the flesh are obvious, and he lists those things. But the fruits of the Spirit are obvious too. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, long-suffering or patience. These things are the fruits, and they're visible in lives. Now, I love to see changed lives. I love to watch people grow and get a hold of those things. And yeah, every new Christian goes through ups and downs. We equate being a new Christian to being a Lazarus, new on the inside, still wrapped up in grave clothes from head to toe. And we come alongside to help each other get loose, because all of us are to some extent still dragging rags behind us. Just like Lazarus took a while to get loose. Sometimes it wasn't pleasant, or isn't pleasant, but it's worth it, because God has a plan for every believer who receives that word to be a fruit-bearing believer. God's plan is that every believer be a fruit-bearing believer. Going back to verse 11, Jesus said, "This mystery of the kingdom is revealed to you." That's it. In Christ, we're new creations. Given us the ministry and the message and the ambassadors for Christ. So there's two questions. What did he sow? He sowed the word. Where did he sow? He sowed in the hearts of people. But how did he sow? Well, notice this. The sower went out to sow. He sowed intentionally. He went out to sow. That was his task that day. I used to be into the Franklin Day Planners. Anybody used to use that when there were paper? You can still get them. They're harder to find. Franklin. And that was really the way that I kept up with myself a whole lot better. Now, the thing about Franklin's system, I found that if I didn't keep it up and do it daily, it would tell me where I was supposed to have been rather than where I was supposed to go. And that did happen and still does sometimes. But if you look at that, and then on that chart and that daily list, I would put an A by the most important things, and then I would number them. A1 was the first thing that I needed, and the most important thing that I needed to accomplish that day. And on this day, the sower's A1 listed item was sow seed. He woke up in the morning with this intent. I've got to get ready. I got to get cleaned up. I got to eat my breakfast. I got to get on the job. My job today is to sow seeds. He did it intentionally. And he went out to sow. Secondly, he sowed indiscriminately. Notice this. He sowed on hard ground. He sowed on rocky ground. He sowed on thorny ground. And he sowed on fertile ground. Understand this, in our attempt to go out and be witnesses for Christ, to go out and sow seeds, we don't discriminate and we do not, should not prejudge the harvest. God has a way of choosing the most unlikely. He loves to surprise us. One of the things that I've learned as a pastor in ministry is that don't discount anyone for God's will, because he chooses often the most unlikely, in my opinion. He looks at us differently than we look at each other. And let me tell you why he chooses the unlikely. Because he gets glory, more glory from the unlikely. I can look at somebody and say, oh man, this kid's got all the potential in the world. This kid's going to be great for the kingdom of God. And then over here, there's this skinny kid who's kind of homely, and he's kind of shy and backward. And I'm thinking, and this kid is... Oh boy, this guy's got a lot of potential right here. And this kid is, oh yeah, you're going to be great things for Christ. Let me tell you, I was that skinny, homely, shy kid. If you'd have looked at me in the seventh grade, you looked at me and said, poor guy. He'll never amount for anything. I was the most least ambitious kid in the world. In the ninth and tenth grade, they started giving us little forms near the end of the year. What do you want to be? What are your plans? I had no aspirations. I had no ambitions. You know what I wrote on mine? And I know this is a slur on people who serve us. I just wrote down garbage man. That's what I put down on those forms. Because I had no ambition whatsoever. And I might as well just pick a thing. I just picked garbage man. That was me. I'm the guy that used to get nervous when they'd call roll because my name was coming up. Just saying, here. I was afraid my voice would crack. And I was just scared to death to say it out loud. I would be sitting there kind of nervous, my hands sweating. Just, Jeff, man, here. Most horrible thing that ever happened to me was in ninth grade. And we had a teacher who was very, very stern. Elizabeth remembers our algebra teacher. And very stern and very old school. And I was sitting there waiting. I had my hands sweating. Finally got to my name. She said, Jeff, man. And I said, here. And I felt so relieved. I just kind of relaxed. I got my name out. I said, here. And then I realized she was not calling another name. She's asking a question. Didn't dawn on me this was not alphabetical. I heard Jeff Mann, and then I heard Deborah Brothers. What she was asking me was, I Deborah's brother. And I was just sitting there, and Deborah's brother? Deborah's brother? Hey, are you Deborah's brother? And I'm like, yeah, I am. Sorry, I didn't know. So anyway, scared me to death, embarrassed me to death. The world had almost ended. That's me. That's the kid I was. Now, I'm not anybody today. Whatever I am, God has done. Whatever I can do, God does. And so all the mistakes, you know they're mine, but all the good things, that's God. And all I can do is just tell you, he chooses the foolish, the weak, and the ordinary. So when we sow, let's sow indiscriminately. Sow to those who look different. Sow to those who act different. And understand, he saves sinners. And who we might decide is the worst sinner in the world may be the greatest impact the kingdom has had since Billy Graham. You never know. So he sowed indiscriminately. Thirdly, and I love this. Peter began to speak, Acts 10. I really understand God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does righteousness is acceptable to him, so indiscriminately, because God desires all men to be saved. And the third thing, he showed generously. He sowed generously. I don't know how many of you ever planted gardens. Now, if you're planting corn, you put 2 or 3 kernels per place. Punch it in the ground. But if you're sowing grass, 2 or 3 grains is not going to work. And in the day that they sowed, they didn't do gardens like we did. They would go out. You're broadcasting. You're broadcasting. And so they'd reach into the bag and they'd sling that bag. That's the way you plant grass. You sling it. Now, generously is the way to sow. You know what? It's never wrong. Now, sometimes it's wrong to try to force somebody to accept Christ. We've done that and run it in the flesh and we've run them in the ground. But it's never wrong to sow seeds. I can brag on Jesus. Now, there are times that I don't need to push people. Neighbors across the street in Florida. Her name was Joan. And I was standing in her driveway one day and began to talk to her. She told me that her sister was a missionary in Thailand, I believe, or Taiwan, Thailand. And she said, "My sister has incredible peace. I wish I had her peace." Open door for evangelism. And I said, and the Holy Spirit said, "Shut up. I want to tell her about Jesus." Shut up. Stop. I just had a check in my spirit. And so instead of that, I said, "Joan, would you and John like to come over at our house and have supper?" She said, "Nobody's ever invited us to their home before." Well, they came. They brought the steaks. They were great neighbors. Great neighbors. They brought the steaks. We cooked them on the grill. That night we sat down, and I intended, this is the time, sitting around my table now, I'm going to go back to her sister. And I did exactly that. I said, "Joan, tell me about your sister as a missionary." My next question was going to be, "Tell me about her peace." And then I was going to take her to where the source of peace is. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." That peace, when all sin is canceled out and forgiven and wiped clean and whiter than snow, we have eternal life, and it comes, and the peace that comes from knowing him. And I wanted to go there. So I said, "Tell me about your sister." And she said, "Well, my sister is a missionary, but," she said, "I don't accept what she teaches." I said, "Really? Why?" She said, "In college, I had a roommate. Went home for a break one time, and she came back," and this is exactly her words. She said, "She came back one of those born agains." She did a little quotation thing. "She came back one of those born agains and said, she hounded me. She preached to me. She hounded me until it finally caused us to separate, and I had to find another roommate. Then I understood hard ground, because somebody had tread on it without the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And winning Joan to the Lord was going to take more time than that. But I fully believe that hard ground can be broken up. Break up your fallow ground," God says through Hosea. "Unused, untilled, but it takes time, it takes effort." And let me tell you something, how we break up fallow ground in the military. You send in the artillery. You send in the artillery. You heard about the guy that was in prison, and he wrote his dad. His dad wrote him a letter, and he said, "Son, I'm really missing you this year. I've got no one to break up the garden." So the guy wrote him back a letter, and he said, "Dear Dad, do not break up the garden. All that money that I stole from the bank, I have buried out there. So just leave it alone till I get out." A week later, he gets a letter from his dad and said, "Son, you'll never believe what happened. 18 FBI agents showed up with shovels, hoes, and picks, and they have broke up my garden for me." And the son wrote back and said, "I thought that would work, Dad." Break up your fallow ground. We can do it, but here's what we do it. Pray. There's one prayer for somebody you can pray that I'll trust you. You trust me on this. God is listening to, because it is his will that all men be saved. And when we pray anything according to his will, what has he promised us? "If you ask anything according to my will, I will grant it." And we know God desires people to be saved. Joan has been prayed for numbers of times. I've not yet heard the news of John's salvation. It may not be until I get home, but I'm trusting God with it. I'm praying for artillery to come in and bombard her and break up that fallow ground. I'm praying then for someone else, some Gideon with a Bible, some evangelist with the word, somebody to come and tell Joan and John about Jesus that they will receive, and they will have open hearts to receive. And I know my God is able. So pray. So pray. Of course, when you sow generously, understand what God has promised. In 2 Corinthians 9, he said, remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The one who sows generously will also reap generously. The one who provides a seed for the sower, bread for food, will provide and multiply your seed and increase your harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving through us. I'm so thankful somebody sowed seed, the word, in my life. I'm so thankful. And they will be thankful when we do. Our story at Willow Street can be shared. It can be shared. And you can share it in a way that shares the gospel. Do you know the Willow Street story? I know we got a guest or two who probably hadn't heard this. First of all, in China, a willow is a symbol of rebirth and immortality. A symbol of rebirth and immortality. Now, what does Jesus promise us? What do we need? We need eternal life. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This is how, or now, been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality through the gospel. It's a message people need to hear. Eternal life is possible, and it's possible only through Jesus Christ. Willow fact number two. A willow has a strong root system. I have willow trees beside my pond. You don't just walk up and pull one up. They get rooted and they grow deep. Well, Jeremiah has a word to say about that. Jeremiah said, the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is indeed in the Lord, is blessed. He'll be like a tree planted by the water, sending out its roots toward a stream. Doesn't fear when heat comes and foliage remains green, or its foliage. Will not worry in a year of drought producing fruit. The one who hears and receives in that good soil trusts and confidence in God like a tree planted by the waters. The third fact is that the willow offers healing. Did you know they make aspirin from the bark of the willow tree? Pretty cool. But the ultimate healing comes from the one named Jesus Christ. Isaiah prophesied about him. He was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his stripes, his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he became sin who knew no sin, so we might be made the righteousness of God. And, well, I probably have turned this off. I guess that's time I can quit using it. Understand then, the last point about the willow is that willows multiply. And God's plan from the beginning in Genesis has been stated over and over. To everything he created, he said, be fruitful and multiply. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Expected then to be fruitful and multiply. There's no place or spiritual gift of holding down pews or sitting idle in the church. And yet we are, and we do. We're sitting around twiddling our thumbs. We think we've done God a favor by coming to church on Sunday, and then nobody knows. There's no closet Christians. There's just non-Christians who are in the closet. A Christian's one who stands forth and is recognized as belonging to Jesus. It's become a cultural acceptance. If you're not a Muslim, you're a Christian. If you're not a Catholic, you're a Christian. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian. You're not. That idea was given to us by the community around the people in Acts chapter 16. It was the community that called them Christians first because they recognized they belonged to Jesus. Our call is not to sit and soak. Our call is to sit, learn, and apply, and then go, and then go. Don't be deceived, Galatians 6:7 says. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he reap. Now, the fourth aspect of the sower, he sowed expectantly. He went out, he sowed intentionally, deliberately. He sowed indiscriminately, he sowed generously, but you can sow seeds with expectation. Some will fall on good ground. Why aren't we seeing a harvest in America? Why aren't we seeing a harvest among Southern Baptists? Why aren't we seeing a harvest in Scottsboro, Alabama? We're not sowing seeds. Now I understand St. Francis of Assisi said to share the gospel at all times. Preach the gospel, he said, at all times, but if necessary, use words. His point is that if your life doesn't match your talk, if the walk is not the talk, then there's no need to say anything. But there's a time when the Holy Spirit tells us, now say what I need said. Remember Isaiah 55:11? My word which comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in what I send it to do. What I send it to do. And that brings me then to the third question. Fourth question. We talked about what he sowed is the word. We talked about how he sowed was where he sowed was to the heart, and how he sowed indiscriminately, generously, expectantly. Why? Would you go back and look at verse 13 one more time? Verse 13. Do you not understand this parable? Jesus said to his disciples. If you don't understand this one, how will you understand any? This one's crucial. Here's the mystery of the kingdom. It's in Jesus Christ and then in his body, which is the church, going out, going forth. We are to have the dedication of soldiers, but we are created to be ambassadors. And this is God's plan, that an army of ambassadors would invade, would infiltrate and permeate and saturate the world. It is how that in the book of Acts that they rejecting Paul scared to death those religious leaders, and they said, these people have turned the world upside down. That was God's plan. I'm sure when Paul heard that, he went, yes, that's exactly what we're wanting to do. And no, we're not doing it today. Instead of being upside down for the kingdom, we are terribly upside down in the world. And the church in the minority is never at a disadvantage. We still have the ability and the power of God backing us all the way through. And we can step forward and shine and share. And it's everybody's responsibility. You didn't hire pastors to go out and do your evangelism for you. We are called to be that. How do we do that? You go out, you sow seeds. You go out, you share. Why did the sower go out? First of all, he was a sower. That's why he went out. It's what he did. But secondly, he was sent. He was sent. Isaiah 55:11, my word will accomplish and it will prosper for what I send it to do. Well, the Word of God, the Bible says, is quick and powerful. It's living, and it causes and breathes life into us. It separates joint and marrow and bone and structure, but it also brings life into others. It's the one thing that you can give your neighbor that can cause an eternal significance, or make eternal significance. One thing. We need to go out and do what we've been talking about. Love our neighbors. And that proves them, and it gives us a right. Jason and I were talking this morning. He had built in a relationship. They've been going to Taco Bell Jeremy asked for prayer for a particular man that they had encountered. And in the second week they've encountered him, the door's kind of opening. Jason was up there this morning. He said, I didn't feel led to work to witness to him. I just want to build that relationship. I said, good. Keep building that relationship. But there will come a time when it's time to share and prayer and the relationship, the door will open. And Jason already knows what to give him. Give him the Word of God. Take him to John 3:16. Take him to John 3:16 and tell him the message in a verse and say, God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. How do you do that? It takes a little bit of boldness. It takes a lot of prayer, but it takes a commitment. Jesus said, you are salt and light. Salt preserves, but it also makes you thirsty. But whether you're preserved or whether you're thirsty, light points the way. Light points the way. We don't dwell in darkness, we dwell in light. We walk in the midst of a people who dwell in darkness, and we bring the light. We are the light to them, and we reflect then upon the true light, who is Jesus Christ. And we do it through his word. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says that everything is from God who reconciled us to him, but he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, and he's made us ambassadors for Christ. Acts 1:8 says you will receive power, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Love your neighbor. Tell them how good God's been to you. And then proclaim the name of Jesus. You do it with his word. You do it from that position. Having earned that right, having built that level of trust, and then there. And then there's times that you just go out and you feel impressed to just share a word. Now, here's the truth. Listen to me close. I'm going to wrap up. You can't share a word you don't know. You can't share a word you don't know. So to be able to share his word, you need to know his word. To know his word, you need to be in his word. You need to study his word. Now, if you're depending on me, Keith, Jeremy, or Randy to give you all of that, you're anemic. You're not getting what you need. You need to be in his word daily yourself. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you'll be my disciples indeed, if you abide in my word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If you don't have a daily quiet time, today I urge you, make a new commitment. Ask God to help you and start tomorrow morning. Open your Bible. Get up a half an hour early. Or if you can't get up early, do it during your lunch hour. I'm a morning person. I don't study well, don't learn at night. After 8 o'clock, I'm done. Okay. After 8 o'clock a.m. most of the time. But early in the morning, I can grasp. I can get into it. It helps me. And I have to do mine early. You may be different. Find that best time. Make that commitment. Get in the Word. Because you can't share the Word if you don't know the Word. You won't know the Word until you get in the Word. And we have to be in the Word as his disciples. This is God's plan. This is God's will. And this is the next step in the development of his church at Willow Street. I challenge you this morning. Get in his word. Secondly, I ask you to ask God to show you opportunities. Open doors. And then pray for boldness. Do you know who asked for prayer for boldness in the Bible? It might surprise you. Who asked for prayer for boldness? Asked his brothers and sisters, pray for me to be bold. Now, why would you ask for boldness if you already were, Brother Don? Well, first, let me just say, pray for me to have boldness, because there's a lot of times I'm not. I get a little timid. I'm still waiting on a roll call, and I'm getting nervous. Paul the Apostle, in Ephesians chapter 6, talked about the power of prayer and this element of spiritual warfare, spiritual armament, prayer, taking that up. But he said, and pray for me that I might speak boldly as I ought to. Now that puts me in good company with the Apostle Paul. Not in my abilities or not in anything any other way, but in my weakness, I can identify with that. And I'm thinking maybe most of us can too. So if Paul was bold enough to ask for prayer for boldness, admitting then that he was weak in this area too, shouldn't we feel more comfortable saying, hey, pray for me to be bold? Maybe we need to do that in our small groups and our time. Just admit, hey, I know I need to be better. I know I need to be bolder, but I'm timid. I'm scared. I'm afraid I'll mess up. I'm afraid I'll get embarrassed. Will y'all pray for me? You know what? Apparently, Paul's prayers are answered because God did use him mightily in so many ways, before kings and before crowds. I just want God to make me bold to my neighbors, the people I encounter. How about you this morning? The invitation is this: make a new commitment to let God use you to be the ambassador to go out and sow seeds for Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father, as we do this today, on Memorial Day, in a sense, we too are dying to ourselves. Help us to surrender our pride, our agendas. Help us to lay those things in an altar at the foot of the cross, and then take up a cross. And help us to do so under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and in His power. But Lord, to go out and sow seeds. Father, there may be later times and others who come along and reap the harvest, but the seeds must be sown. And God, we acknowledge this morning, we are your plan. Our city needs to know. We live in a county in Alabama that's the most under-church county. And you've put us here for this purpose. We live in a world that's perishing and dying, and you've put us here for this purpose. Father, we're not big enough to do anything. We are depending on you totally for grace. Claiming your goodness. Proclaiming your name. Help us, Father, as we go forth to sow seeds. We pray that you grant a harvest for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.